Good evening. If you'll turn to the book of Acts, we are in chapter 4, picking up where Josiah left off about a month ago, I believe. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. And as they, that is Peter and John, spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now evening. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power, or by what name, have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, You rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined for the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you, builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, and against his Christ. For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we would ask you to speak. We would ask that you would show us something from this passage that will affect our lives, and that you would move mightily in our company, and give us your power and your strength. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. The last event in Acts that we learned about, I believe Jonathan covered this, was Peter and John had gone to pray, but they met a lame man on the way. The lame man held out his palm, and he asked for an alms. But this is what Peter did say, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then we read, he went walking and leaping and praising God. But we only read it once, so I won't say it twice. That much of the story is very familiar. And then we read we heard last time of what God was able to do through Peter based on that miracle and because of that amazing work that he had shown. In that Peter was able to stand up in the temple and boldly proclaim what had happened in truth. He told them that it was the faith in the name of Jesus Christ that had made this man well. He told the people about how the scriptures had pointed to Jesus. He showed them how Jesus' life proclaimed him to be the Messiah they had been waiting for. And he told them to repent of their disbelief and the rejection of the one who is the fulfillment of all prophecy and all their religion and faith. The story continues in our passage today with the reaction of various people to what Peter had said. Firstly, we read of the most noticeable reaction, and that is that of the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, who came up to them greatly disturbed, it says, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. At this point, it's good to remember exactly who the Sadducees are, because it makes a special point of saying they were there. In Matthew 22 and verse 23, the Sadducees are coming up to Jesus, and they're going to ask him a question they believe is unanswerable, and it concerns whose wife will this be in the resurrection? A question I believe they've tripped many people up who disagreed with their position. But what I'd like to look at is verse 23 itself, where it says, "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him." The Sadducees' sole distinction, their main focus, every time we see them, is they're talking about the fact that there's no resurrection, that the resurrection is not true, and they are fully convinced of that fact, and that's what draws a line between the Sadducees and all the other religious sects in Israel at the time. And then we see our passage today, and we see why they were greatly disturbed. It was because they were preaching in the name of Jesus Christ and concerning the resurrection of the dead. I looked back at what Peter said and what's recorded for us, and I looked to see if what Peter was actually talking about was the resurrection of the dead. And in truth, he mentions it. But it's not the main point. It's not the reason or the thrust of his message. Peter was telling them about Jesus. He was telling them how Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy in being the Messiah, and what had occurred to Jesus, that he was crucified and that he was risen again. So it came up, but it wasn't the point. It wasn't like Peter and John were in the temple preaching 1 Corinthians 15, saying the resurrection of the dead must be true because of this and this and this and this. In fact, it was only a very small part. It was something they had to say. They had to say that Jesus rose from the dead because it was true, and it was important to the message. But it wasn't the main point. But the Sadducees got stuck there. They heard the resurrection of the dead. They heard that Jesus raised from the dead, and they said, "No more. We can't listen to anything else because we don't like that part." And as I thought about it, I see the same thing happening in myself and in others, where someone is teaching us something that is from God, and yet we hear one little thing, one minor part of the message that we disagree with, or that just rubs us the wrong way, and we reject the rest as well. We tune it out. Shame on us for that. Shame on me. If you're having trouble thinking of something like that in your own life, for me, there were very minor things that I found that would often tune me out. Perhaps it's the way that the speaker talks. Perhaps he has an accent, or he says one word funny. And I get stuck on that. And I can't listen to the rest because I'm thinking, how can I tell him that the word is supposed to be pronounced? Or something like that. Also for me, I can't stand alliteration. I can't stand when somebody gets up here and says the four Q's of peace. I think it's forced. And it's difficult for me, but I have to press through that. Shame on me for not listening to the words of God because of something that a man says. But sometimes, it's much worse than that. Sometimes, I tune a brother out because he's saying something that I've heard him say before. Say, well, he brings this point up a lot. Yeah, maybe he's right. Yeah, I've heard it before. Is he going to tell me anything new? And then I tune it out. Or even worse, I come into a meeting knowing who's speaking and say, I've heard this guy before. I don't know that he's going to give me anything here. And it's terrible. If we come to this meeting expecting to hear from a man, we'll find something that's wrong. If we come to hear God speak, we will hear what we need to hear. The Sadducees got stuck on that minor point. The priests, they didn't like the fact that Peter and John were teaching. That was their job. They can't be doing that. The captain of the temple guard, I believe, was very distraught that they were talking about Jesus. That kind of thing causes riots, and the captain of the temple guard wouldn't want that. May we not be so hung up on one point that we miss what God is saying. There's a lot more of this passage to cover, so let's keep moving. It says that these groups of people, the captain of the temple guard, the priests, and the Sadducees, laid hands on Peter and John and put them in jail for the night because it was evening. Perhaps they thought a night in jail will help to clear your mind, and it will teach you. That'll teach you. Here, have a cold floor and a rat. Enjoy that for the night, and then we'll deal with you in the morning. But then we get this wonderful verse in verse 4, I believe. Hang on. Verse 4, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. It's amazing and encouraging that God is working so mightily through a group of common men to bring about the conviction and the turning of a life in so many people. The number here is 5,000 men. I don't know if that means that it's 5,000 now in addition to the 3,000 at Pentecost. I don't, or however many men there were at Pentecost. I don't know if it means there's 5,000 now added to it. I don't know if we can say, well, there must have been 10,000 with women and children. It doesn't matter. God is working mightily and amazingly through these common fishermen to change lives. And he is working powerfully, and we can praise him for the way that he works. And then we go back to Peter and John's story. And it says that a whole big group of people of respected and educated men, the leaders of Israel, the spiritual leaders, that the rulers, the scribes, the elders, and then it names off four of the household of the high priest, Annas, who used to be the high priest, Caiaphas, who currently was the high priest, and John and Alexander, who we don't know about. And then it says the rest of the family of the high priest was there as well. And they gathered this large group of men, and they put Peter and John with the formerly lame man in the middle of that company, and their intent was to intimidate these men. At NC State a couple of weeks ago, I was studying for exams, or at least I should have been, and I got to see a young man, or somewhat young man, who was defending his doctoral dissertation. And what's going on here is the guy takes the past 2 or 3 years of his life, writes it down in a big book that nobody wants to read, gives it to 4 PhDs in mechanical engineering in this case. They read through it, and then on this particular day, they come and stand on or sit on one side of a table. He sits on the other, and they try to judge whether what he has done is worth anything, whether it is important at all. And they turn to page 63 and say, They don't say brother. They don't do that at NC State. Turn to page 63 and say, you say right here, this, this, and this. Why would you say this right here? Or they turn to page 117 and they say, right here you said this. I don't so much agree there. And he has to defend what he's done. And then I saw this man come out of that meeting and leaving the doctors in there while they discussed whether or not to give him a PhD, whether or not the past 2 years of his life were worth anything at all. And he was pacing and wringing his hands. And I thought, what a nerve-wracking position to be in. But then I look at this situation, and it's even harder. These two men are fishermen, and it's not four or five PhDs who may or may not be for or against you, but it's a whole crowd of the spiritual elite, and they're all against you. They all start out against Peter and John. And the intent is, Peter and John, these common men, are going to cower and buckle under the scrutiny of all these mighty men. And they come out directly, and they say, by what power or by what name have you done this? Who said you could do this? Who gave you the power to heal a man? It wasn't us. That's the intent of the question. And with our worldly minds, with our human thoughts, we would expect that Peter and John, these common men, not having read the rest of the story, would cower, would say, it was God that did it. Praise God. We won't do it again if you let us go this time. Or something like that. Something weak and timid in the face of all this scrutiny. But that's not what Peter did. But it says, with the supernatural boldness of the indwelling Holy Spirit, Peter stands up and says, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Wow. What an amazingly precise and pointed and accurate reply. He didn't hedge about the issue. He didn't avoid stepping on anyone's toes. He didn't speak in generalities. He said exactly what was true and what he knew. And he brought the prophecy of Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief of the corner. And he said, you are the ones that rejected the stone. Christ is the stone, and now he is the chief cornerstone, and you need to pay him his due respect. And he brought it back to them. And the chief priest and the elders and the rulers and the scribes, they couldn't say anything against it. They were speechless, in a sense. I'm sure they said something. They were windbags. But they didn't have anything of note to say. They didn't have anything they could do to these men, because the fact remained that there was a lame man who was healed standing right next to them. And they couldn't refute the power of God. And what's more, they say, though Peter and John were uneducated and common men, that they had this great boldness, and it took them aback. They were astonished at what they were saying. And then I love this little line that comes next. It says, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The priests and the rulers of Jerusalem had a respect for the wisdom and the knowledge of Christ and the boldness of Christ. They acted against it, but they knew exactly, or at least to a certain extent, how great Jesus Christ was. And they respected what Jesus Christ was like, and then still turned and rejected it in their own pride and self-interest. What they didn't know was not only had they been with Jesus Christ, but they had the Spirit of Jesus Christ indwelling them and inside them. They sent Peter and John out of the midst, and they talked over it, and they said, "What can we do? The people, they won't like us if we punish Peter and John. But if Peter and John keep talking about Jesus, the people aren't going to like us then either." So the priests and the scribes decided, we'll threaten them. And the first time I read that, I was thinking, whoa, that's scary. But it's true. These same people had waited for 3 years to find the opportunity to crucify Christ. You read in the beginning of Jesus' ministry that the priests or the Sadducees or the scribes sought to kill him. And then they waited 3 years for the right opportunity, when the popularity of the people was ripe to turn against him, and then they acted. And the disciples knew all about this. These threats that they were receiving were not idle, were not empty, but should have been such that a worldly man would be quaking and would be afraid to speak. But Peter and John, they don't respond that way. The next bold statement is, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Peter and John turned to the spiritual leaders of Israel, who should have been the mouthpieces of God, and said to them, this debate is not between you and me. This debate is between you and God, for you two are on opposite sides. The pride of the leaders had to have been severely wounded. They had to be livid at this point. So angry at these men for implying or directly stating that they didn't know what was actually God's will, but these common fishermen did. It is only by the power of God that Peter and John could have said this, and much more, it is only by the power of God that they escaped that group, that mob of men, without being stoned. The only response to that, because we read, the lame man was 40-something years old and had never walked in his life, and now he was walking, and the people were glorifying God because of it, the priest's hands were tied, and the only thing that they could say was, we sternly warn you again, you may not speak in Christ's name. And then they released them. When Peter and John were released, they went back to the disciples and to the other believers in the Jerusalem area. And there they recounted what had happened, and then there was a prayer. And this prayer is a message in itself. It's an amazing example of how we should pattern our own prayers. We'll pull some highlights from it. First of all, let's read through it. In Acts 4 and verse 24 it begins. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. Some highlights of that prayer. The word they use for Lord in the first part, it's not the typical word for Lord that we read in the New Testament. One of the only other times that Lord is used in the New Testament, this word, is in 1 Timothy 6, when Paul tells masters to be kind to their slaves. They were realizing their position before God, that he was the absolute all-powerful master and they were his slaves, required to do what he told them to do. Then they worship God. They worship him as the creator. They worship him as the inspiration of Scripture. And then they worship him as the sovereign over men. They tell about the situation
of Jesus Christ, that his death, when all these people were gathered against him to do evil to him, and God worked through it his will and his purposes. God is not thwarted by the choices of men, but he uses the evil choices of men and works his will in spite of them. What an amazing and powerful God we have to be so sovereign. And then comes their request. They plead to God for defense. But note what they say. They say, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings." And that's the last we hear about the rulers of Israel. That is the last we hear about that whole group of people who had threatened their lives if they kept speaking in Christ's name. They don't say, "Lord, do this. Lord, could next election we have a better high priest so that we could preach in your name openly." All they say is, "Lord, take those men. You heard what they said. You deal with them. We leave it in your hands, and we're not going to worry about it anymore." And then they move to request of him eternally minded things. And they say, "Lord, grant unto your servants boldness that they may speak your word, and by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus." They ask for power and for boldness in the face of persecution, not for safety and not for peace. It's an amazing prayer. And in response to this prayer, the walls shook with the power of God. Are we willing and ready to pray in such a way that the world around us quakes at the sight of the display of the power of God in our lives? That we are asking for his power and his boldness upon us, that we cannot hide it. But it is an amazing and potent presence in our midst, and that everyone around us can see it. This whole passage speaks of the boldness of Peter and John. And I went back and I looked at the events and where their boldest acts were. And it struck me that, yes, they were bold in front of the Sanhedrin, the group of leaders, when they said, "You crucified him. It is in the name of Jesus that this man has been healed." And they were bold again when they said, "Whether it is better to listen to God or to listen to you, you judge, but we have to speak in Jesus' name." And it was bold again to pray for boldness in the face of persecution. But the most important act in this story is when they turn to that lame man while they're walking on their way to the temple. Without that act, this story is just Peter and John went to the temple one day. But they were willing and ready to look to see where God wanted to work. And in their daily life, they turned aside and they saw a need that God wanted to fill. And they saw a lame man who needed to hear about Jesus Christ, and they turned to him and they said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed." Is it our desire in our lives to live a life that when they look back at our story, they read, "He went to work and he came home," over and over and over again? Or are we willing to stop at those little opportunities where God wants to work? And are we so tuned in to where he wants to work that we're willing to stop and turn and do his will in that area? And by using that little instance, God can glorify himself in great and amazing ways. 5,000 men saved, brought into the family of God that day, because Peter and John turned to the lame man and said, "You need Jesus Christ in your life." May we be looking to be bold in our daily lives in the little things. It's easy to say, if I'm ever in front of a big group of people and they ask if I'm a Christian, I will say yes. It's easy to say that because it likely won't happen. But every day we see possibilities like this. And are we bold enough then to act in those situations the way God wants us to? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we beg of you the boldness and the power that you gave to the early church. Lord, we would ask that you would make us such shining examples to others as Peter and John are to us. Lord, work through us. Help us to be bold in everyday life and to see where you want to work and to work alongside you. Help us to get ourselves out of the way and to only seek your glory. Lord, we pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.